The following sermon is by Elder E.J. Lambert.
Absolute power over all things, including the devil, And there is nothing that has ever frustrated his will. There is nothing that has ever come to mar his counsel. There is nothing that has ever come to cause any deviation whatsoever from the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of this sovereign God. And the salvation of his people is just as certain and sure as he is God on the throne. Every blessing to be experienced by them in eternity and fully realized, experienced by them in time and fully realized in eternity, is just as certain to come at the proper time and the proper way as God is sovereign. This we believe to be a fundamental principle. And the first principle that we learn in believing in God. Then principle number two. That is that man is totally depraved. That he is a weak and vain creature. That he's unable to lift himself from the condition in which he is. That he is by nature and because of his actions and the sin that abounds in him, that he is totally unable to lift himself up from the condition in which he is, and that as God is all sovereign, that man is dependent. As God is all wise, that man is all foolish relative to the things of the kingdom, and that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them for they are spiritually discerned. In other words, as God is great, man is nothing. As God is strong, man has no power. As God is holy, man is sinful, bringing the reverse picture upon the scene, of which is the second principle of the belief most adhered to by you brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now we would like to go to position number three, the principle upon which we must take a stand and believe, knowing that God is all sovereign, and that we are nothing less than nothing than vanity. It brings us to believe this very pertinent point of doctrine. That is, in unconditional election. That God did choose his people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. This is a scriptural doctrine. A doctrine that cannot be refuted by man. A doctrine that I proclaim and affirm without fear of successful contradiction, of unconditional election, that God chose his people in Christ, that he did the electing, he did the choosing, and that the man who wrote relative to what Baptists believed didn't know anything about the Baptist doctrine, because the man wrote that Baptists believed in election, that is, that God voted for you, the devil voted against you, but man cast the deciding vote. We do not believe in such an election, but we believe in the election of God, that God chose his people, as Christ Jesus made the expression to his disciples. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. If God hath chosen his people, then surely and certainly he has made everything safe and secure and certain, so that they shall each and every one of them be saved without the loss of one. All right, number one, the sovereignty of God. Number two, total depravity of man. Three, unconditional election. Four, limited atonement. That is, that Christ Jesus, when he came into the world, he came to fulfill a certain purpose. And that purpose was to atone for the sins of limited number of people. That limited number of people were each and every one of those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we believe in limited atonement, that he spake the truth when he said that he laid down his life for the sheep. We believe that he shed his blood for the children of God, for the cleansing of the children of God from their sins. We believe in a limited atonement, that whosoever that Christ lived for, whosoever that Christ died for, each and every one of them shall have their part in heaven and immortal glory without the loss of one. All right, the next point that we want to bring to your mind is irresistible grace. That is, that God has so decreed and so works that in his own time, in his own way, under the circumstances over which he has absolute control and over which the person does not have control, that he delivers this grace into the hearts and minds of his people, and that it is irresistible. That it is so effectual that man cannot frustrate the grace of God, that man cannot refuse to receive that which God gives unto his people, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All right, now let us look at the sixth point, and that is the perseverance of the saints. We find it taught in the scriptures from the beginning to the end, and we find it in the promises that Jesus made, and it was made by Almighty God in that covenant ordered in all things and sure, that the promises are made in such a way that whosoever that God hath begun a good thing in, that he will perform that thing unto the day of Jesus Christ. If you have eternal life, you shall never perish, but shall come into everlasting life in heaven and immortal glory. You shall persevere. If at once you have, if this work has been begun in you, you shall persevere unto the end, which is the sixth point. Now, as we stated in the beginning, we want tonight to dwell upon that most glorious and wonderful point that shall be to come, that is to be experienced for the Lord's people in the after while. So on this seventh night, on this seventh day of a series of meetings with you brethren, we want to take up the seventh point of the principles of the doctrine of God as our Savior, in which you most surely believe, which we shall understand perfectly by and by, and that is the resurrection of the dead. I do not know any other subject to close a series of meetings upon that would be more appropriate than the subject of the resurrection of the dead. Do you know that among people all over this land and country, that there has been, even in Christendom, there has been those who objected to and who say they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, that they cannot see how that a person who is a sinner, a person who has transgressed God's law, a person who is bound to sin from the earliest of his existence down to the moment that he goes into the grave, how that person can be raised and fashioned like another glorious body of the blessed Son of God and received into heaven and immortal glory. But you know that Paul preached that doctrine, and that Jesus preached that doctrine. All of the disciples and apostles who preached preached that doctrine. The ministers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today preaches that doctrine. And we would like to call your attention first to some expressions found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the first verse we want to read and apply to our own selves and our sojourn among you these 7 days. That moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein wherein ye are saved, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he goes on and enumerates how that he has preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and him crucified, and him buried, and him arose again, and especially that in the last part of that is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we would like to go on down to the 9th verse of the 15th chapter, where that Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And I dare say now that among you ministers who are with us here tonight, that I must confess and say to you that I am less than any of you. I am least, and I am not meet to be called a minister. Why? Because for the same reason that Paul gave, that I persecuted the church of God. That is, that I was ordained in another order, and preached vehemently and earnestly things against the doctrine that I am proclaiming this day. And I, in that said, persecuted the church of God, whereas these ministers who are behind me, I do not believe that they had so much to say in proclaiming a vain and doctrine which was wrong and which was not the truth as that I did, being clothed with authority and preaching vehemently and zealously the doctrine of the power of man and the weakness of God, and laying his salvation all hinged upon what man could do and what God wanted to do if he would only let him. But I was convinced, and I'm convinced tonight, that doctrine was an erroneous doctrine, and it may God forbid that I should ever hint or even intimate at such a thing again, because I'm here to tell you without fear, success, or contradiction that our God is sovereign, that he is the great one, and that man is his grass. Yes, and the goodliness thereof, or his righteousness, or is the flower of the field, or how is man like grass, or his righteousness as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. And so this is the doctrine that I am proclaiming this night. But as we go on, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was given me. And so this night, through these 7 days that I have been in this section of the country, that it is true that I labored more abundantly than these ministers here in preaching the word, in proclaiming the doctrine. But I want to tell you that I do not want to take the credit for it any more than the Apostle Paul. But I say, by thy grace of God I am what I am. And so then I qualify this statement when he said that I have labored more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And that must be before I can preach, or any other person can preach, feeling me sensibly the truth to the comfort of poor trembling sinners, to the edification of the church, to the praise of the matchless name of the Father, God the Son, and God the ever blessed Spirit. All right now, then he says this. On down further, we would like to go on for brevity's sake. In other words, we won't take time to read the entire chapter, but let us go on down to the 16th verse. He said, for if the dead arise not, then is not have sinned. And I want to tell you that it's those who have sinned who shall be saved. And it's those who have sinned is those for whom Christ died. He said, for if the dead arise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want to tell you that God's people have hope in Christ, not only in this life, but in the life which is to come. Why? Because Christ died and Christ arose again. And those who are in Christ, that they came up with Christ, victorious over death and the grave, and you shall reign with him, because that you were baptized in him. You were bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You went down with him in the grave and came up with him victorious over death and the grave. He said, then they, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He is the elder brother. He arose first, and that wonderful resurrection, which that something was taken and included in that resurrection, something new in heaven. And what was that? That was the mortal man that was subject to death, the wit, the son of Mary, who was Jesus Christ, a twofold being, who could be called both the son of God and the son of man. Then as Mary's son, that he was the son of man, as Mary's son, he died on the cross of Calvary. But in the resurrection, here was Mary's son that was included and encouched in that resurrection. So at the right hand of the throne of God, there is now a body, and this body is Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God and the Son of Mary, who was a rogue, who arose from the dead. And so here that it says, what now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Now we want to dwell upon this just for a moment. For since by one man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? By man came death. Who was it? By Adam. By man came the resurrection. Who was it? Jesus Christ. All right, neither one of them was God. Neither one of them was God. Here was a pure being who was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But God couldn't die. God didn't die. God was not raised from the dead. I heard a primitive Baptist minister from the state of Oklahoma declare one time that God was dead 3 days. And I never heard such a howl in my life as I heard the brethren over that audience. I howl too, but not loud. I groan with him in my heart, praying to God to have mercy upon that one who would speak such an erroneous doctrine as that God was dead 3 days. God did not die. God could not die. He could not die. But Jesus Christ died. His spirit did not die. Why? Because on the cross he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you know it wasn't God's spirit that he commended to God? To this extent, now I'm making this expression in order that you might see what he commended to God. What spirit did he commend to God? My spirit. He didn't say, I commend your spirit to you, but he said, I commend my spirit. Who was it? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. It was the spirit of the twofold being being fused together into one that he commended unto the Father. You know that's the same spirit. If you go with us out of Romans 8 and 11, you'll find this expression, if we can turn to it quick enough. Romans 8 and 11, we find this. For if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Whose spirit dwells in you? The spirit of Christ. What spirit? It was the spirit of the Son of God and the Son of Man, with Jesus Christ, the same spirit that he commanded him to the Father. That's the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. You know, he said this. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to raise it up again. Who was it that was given that power? It was that blessed one who was the only begotten Son of God, who was that whose Father was God, and his Father was Mary, that it was given unto him this power that he, who the Son of God and the Son of Mary, should raise himself up from the dead. You ever thought of that? It's a wonderful thing to feel of what Christ Jesus did for his people. And who Christ Jesus was. Did you ever hear the doctrine contended for that Christ wasn't any related to his mother? You know, I heard that. I've heard it among some old Baptists, but I don't believe a word of it. Why? Was he was Mary was his mother. He must be the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. Why the Son of Man? So that he could taste our infirmities. So that he could be tempted like as we are tempted. And it is said in the scriptures that he was tempted at all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. Why could it be said about him that he was tempted at all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin? Because he was the Son of God, and by virtue of the fact that he was the Son of God, he had the power to overcome these temptations. That's right. How was it that he could be raised from the dead? Because by virtue of the fact of him being the Son of God, a power was given him in heaven and in earth over all things to a certain extent until he could, he had power to lay his life down, and he had power to take it up again. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall that future also, that means in addition to that which has already been done for you. What has been done for you? You have had the first fruits of the Spirit, yes. You who are born of the Spirit of Almighty God and found Jesus as gracious unto your very souls, and your hope lies in Jesus of the resurrection from the dead, that you have hope of something else being done for you. You have the earnest of the inheritance, yes, but you haven't come in the full possession of that inheritance. You have been given the Spirit of all adoption, but you have not yet been adopted into the family of God in an experimental sense of the word, as we shall show you in the same chapter of the 8th chapter of Romans, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption destruction are two different things. Your outward body has not yet experienced that adoption. Your outward body hasn't been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Because that we're waiting for that. Waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:11, and again, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken that thing to that life, that your bodies shall be made alive in that glorious and notable day of the resurrection. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Then that shows exactly what is under consideration of the mortal bodies. Students of English, what does the term mortal mean? It means subject to death. And if a person is mortal, he shall die. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That is a belief that is embraced by many people that say that we don't understand the resurrection, that they believe that when that a man said he said that body goes to the dust from which it come, and it shall revive that. And that the Spirit goes to the God who gave it, and that in heaven that there be a body given that Spirit, they say, far into the body that was there. Do not believe the word of it. Why? Because if it doesn't include me, I don't care anything about it. I don't care anything about it. If it doesn't include me, what I mean, it doesn't make any difference with me. What shall become of me if it's not me? But I'm like Job was. I shall see him. That is my faith. I shall see him in my face. Shall I see God? I believe that with all my heart. With my own eyes and not the eyes of another. With mine own eyes shall I see God. In that notable and glorious day of the resurrection from the dead. All right. And he said, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, let's see about that all. Whoever's included in either of these alls, or both of these alls, whoever's included in the first all, every one of them without the loss of one shall not. Whoever was included in the second all, every one of them without the loss of one shall live eternally. All right, what does it mean? As in Adam, this is an elliptical expression, now let's define it. As in Adam, all in Adam die, so in Christ shall all in Christ be made alive. That's it. And as we said not very long ago, that if we cannot claim any relationship with the Father through the Son of God, through our federal head, Adam, but only if we are in that federal head, Jesus Christ, could we claim any relationship with God as our Father. Then as in Adam, when Adam died, so, even so, that means as much so as all that in Adam, who are in Adam, so in Christ shall all who are in Christ be made alive. One is just as certain as the other is certain. And now, we go on. And we skip over for brevity's sake, on down to the 42nd verse. I wish when you go home, you get your Bibles, and may God bless you to read calmly and quietly and be blessed with the Spirit to understand the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But here in the 42nd verse, he says, so is the resurrection of the dead, not that which God hath given you, though it has now been dead, never shall be dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We go sometimes to the funerals of our loved ones, and we see the bodies of our loved ones laying in the tomb. But sometimes we're graced with a mighty power that lifts us up and calms us with the thought that some sweet day after a while that we shall be united again. Who with? The one who was buried. But he was sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The very same thing that was sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, because were it not for weakness, no one would die. I dare say this, there is not a person under the sound of my voice but what would prolong your days just as long as you can prolong them. There is not a person under the sound of my voice but what would do all they could to help prolong the days of their friends just as long as they could prolong them. There is not a doctor who has a license to practice medicine but what would prescribe the remedies that would be cures for all diseases and would prolong the life of his patient just as long as he possibly could. Therefore, at the appointed time of Almighty God, not the appointed time of man, you know, Job said that all the days of my time will I wait, in other words, until the appointed, all the days of the appointed time, shall I wait till my change come? So you, when you die, are your friends died because of weakness? Because you had no power, because your friends had no power. No one had any power, yet the wills was there, and the desire, and it's in time of death that you say, oh, why, God, why is it like it is? That's when you question it. We've been having some wonderful meditations this day, and among us are some of them with several expressions in regard to this one, saying that when this terrible thing happened, oh well, maybe it was for the best. Or maybe this was for the best. Oh well, I guess this is for the best. Until his companion was taken, and he began to shake his head, and he said, I can't see how that this is for the best. Yes, I believe that is true. Yet, at God's appointed hour, the time shall come. Now, I believe that even though that it's an infant taken at 1 year old, that that infant will have perfectly and completed the purpose that God had in its being here on this earth, as much so as a man who is 105 years old that dies, that there's been a full and complete life lived by each human being upon this earth that fully and completely served the purpose that God had for them to serve, and I'm persuaded to believe that he is wise, and even though that we question as to when that our friends are taken as to the purpose of God in it, that God has a most noble purpose in doing that very thing, and at this time I'm willing to rest it with him and to say God's will be done, and not ours. Therefore it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it, the very same it that is sown. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Then he goes on, and he said, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's the difference. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You cannot spiritualize the flesh. Neither can you fleshalize the spirit. It cannot, will not mix. But God will adopt that which is natural into that spiritual realm in the resurrection, according to the scriptures. And then he said, it is sown in this, it is sown in natural bodies, raised a spiritual body. We go on down a little bit further, and we read this. In the 53rd verse, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. I want you to notice that particular phrase of this corruption must put on incorruption. What does it mean? Does it mean the corruption is done away and incorruption take its place? Nope, it doesn't mean that. It said the corruption must put on incorruption. All right, it said, and the mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful expression that is, that death is swallowed up in victory. Not that death is done away with and victory takes its place, but death is swallowed up in victory. So the very same, a thing that dies, a mortal that dies, is swallowed up in immortality. Isn't it wonderful? Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All right, now, if death wasn't swallowed up in victory, and if death became life, then you couldn't say, O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, you'd have to say, grave, you've got my body. But that's not right. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, we look forward now to death, and many times we shudder because of it. We look forward with a dread. You know, I believe in that hour when our time comes. When we come, now I've been at the bedside of friends who have passed away. I shall never forget the sweet word that was uttered by my first companion, even though groaning and travailing in pain, and the utterances of groans were many, but as she, the last words that she spoke, they were so sweet. Oh, my precious darling, oh, my precious darling, that those words that I felt, and just before that time, she had asked me to get the Bible, and I got it, and she asked me to turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And in other words, she didn't ask for that very chapter, but she said, turn to that place where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, just a few hours before she died. But I didn't have the least idea that death was upon her. I didn't, and it was a terrible shock to me. I wasn't expecting it in any sense of the word, but she called for the Bible, and I got it, and I read this. She said, turn to where it said, in my Father's house and many mansions. I turned to that place, and I read, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house and many mansions, were it not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place to you, and if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I read on a little while, and directly she said, stop. When I stopped, I put the Bible aside, and in just a few hours that she gave up the ghost. But in her very early childhood, she had requested a certain minister to conduct her funeral service. And her grandmother, her mother was already dead, but her grandmother came to me after her death and said, "Mother, when she was a little child, that a certain elder came to our home, and that he preached one night and said, when Myrtle was a little child, she came up and said, Grandma, when I die, I want that man to preach my funeral." She reminded me of that, and I said, "At whatever cost or how it should be, that man should be gotten." And we sent for him. I'd never seen the man, but somehow or another, it was such a long distance, and he had to make many preparations, until there was another man that had started the services when this man arrived. He didn't have any time to say anything to me. I didn't have any time to say anything to him and nobody. He came from his car, and as he came from his car, the man said, "Here comes the man that's to conduct the funeral." He walked up, and as he walked up, he opened the Bible to that very same chapter, and he began to read at the very same place. And where that she said stop, he stopped. And as he began to talk, I was reconciled and content with the fact and thought that she had come to her death, and those things that I thought was intended to me, that she had intended it to her Lord, that, oh, my precious, darling sweetheart, she had said, and I loved thee with all my heart, that when that she came up to death, that she was able to talk to it, and she faced it, and she was able to say the word, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? I have dreaded you so long. I believe, dear child of God, that you who have experienced an experience of grace and the sting of death, which is sin, which is written further in this same chapter, that you have already experienced that sting of death. But when you come up to the time that your life shall depart, that it will not be the sting of death there. But you shall have to say, as others said here, that you'll say, 'Oh, death, where is thy sting?' But at the resurrection morning, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when these dead bodies shall be raised from the grave, that you'll say then, 'Oh, grave, where is thy victory?' No, there is not any victory that the lost for the last enemy over which that Jesus triumphed was the enemy of death, and that's the last enemy that shall come your way, and you shall be triumphant over it by virtue of him who went through the grave first for you. He made the way and became the first fruit of them that slept. You also shall go forth in the same way. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. You've already experienced that, don't you? The sting of death is sin. What a terrible sting that was. You know, Paul said, "Who hath delivered us from so great a death?" What a great death that was when the commandment came, sin revives, and you die. Who hath delivered us from so great a death? Who doth deliver, in whom we trust, will yet deliver us. That will be a wonderful deliverance from the dead on that great and noble day. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we would like to read from the second chapter, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the first few verses and the conclusion of this discourse, and to writing to the very same people, that he says this: "For we know that if our earthly house be of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What about the house in which you're dwelling now? It was made by hands. Whose hands? The hand of God made your house in which you dwell. You know the scripture said about Adam. That Adam, that God formed him out of the dust of the ground. Yea, with his hands he formed Adam. Yea, you was made for the hands of God. The earth was made for the hands of God. Your shape, your form, the color of your eyes, and all of this was made by the hand of God. But this which was made by the hands of God shall is subject to death and is mortal and shall die. But it said, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have the building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. You know what that house is? That's the mansion. How many mansions are there? They're just as many mansions as they are children of God.
Absolutely.
That's how many. Are you dwelling in the mansion now? Oh no, says you who are tottery. Oh no, says you, I see many of you like I, that have to have a glasses to see through better. Your windows in the house in which you live, your windows have become dimmed. The house in which you live, your roof, has become shattered. Yea, the color has gone from it, and you have gray hairs, many of you over this congregation. The house in which you live, it's not a mansion, but it's an abiding place, a dwelling place that's become weaker and weaker with the years, and as the years roll by, even your mind ceases to function as it once did. Yea, and you think, as you grow older and you face the even tide of life, oh, how much weaker shall I become? How much more physical sufferings shall I endure, that this old house is tottery and shall soon be dissolved, think you, and shall soon pass away and perish. But we have an house in heaven not made with hands. That's the mansion, that's the spiritual, that the spirit that shall envelope our natural bodies. That's the immortal house in which we should dwell in heaven. He said that in my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go, says he, to prepare a place for you. Some people won't miss that. That I will go. But I want you to get the progressiveness. In other words, the continuity, the continuity of the term. When he says, I go, it meant that he was on his way then. That he had been going. That he was going when Christ sent him from the portals of heaven in this world. He was going when he was on the mountain preaching that doctrine. He was going when he, yes, was on the mountain of transfiguration. He was going when he was in the garden and praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was going when he was tempted of the devil. He was going when he was on the cross of Calvary. Yes. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. It took the time that he left the portals of heaven until his full sojourn here in this life. And yes, he prepared the place through the tomb. He made the way passable by which all of the Lord's people should pass through it. He went. He was a forerunner. Yes, sometimes in olden times that they came and cut the pathways of the roads. They made the marks on the trees for those who should afterward follow on. Jesus did the very same thing for his pilgrim. He did the very same thing for his people. Yea, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly. Have you ever groaned because of your physical weakness? You want to visit the brethren more often, but because you become tired and wretched, and because of the encumbrances of this world, you find you so weak that you cannot do the things that you were when you've grown because of this dwelling place in which you are. If I in this we groan earnestly, desiring, he said, to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That shows that it's our house. Each individual has a house, and that house is his mansion. That house is the eternal resting place of the children of God, the eternal abiding place. In that house that shall never die, shall we dwell forever. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now I want you to notice this, then God willing we are clothed. Not for that we would be unclothed. See, that's not what we want. We don't want the body that sin to go into annihilation, do we? We don't want it to perish into non-entity, do we? We don't want us to be forgotten in time, do we? Not that we be unclothed, he said, but clothed upon, now listen to this, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What words could be more plainer than the mortal putting on immortality? Therefore, brethren, if you have this hope, if you are resting on this firm foundation, it will be you, J.C., who will inhabit heaven in immortal glory and not another. Individuals, anytime every child of God shall dwell in the mansion, the house that shall clothe upon your mother. That mortal. So the mortal shall be raised. Yes. Not more. But it shall be swallowed up in immortality. Therefore it will be you that will inhabit heaven in the mortal glory. And it won't be enough. And you will see your elder brother Jesus Christ there in all your brethren. And the greatest love that you ever had for your best companion and your most lovable one here from this earth not even be compared with the love that you shall have for each and every one of the family of God. And I believe in that day that we can meditate even over this hour. I believe that I can say to you, brethren, when I get to heaven, in the meeting that I get there, brethren, what a consolation it was down there at Rutledge when you with the Spirit of God beaming in your faces, as I talked upon the resurrection today. What a wonderful joy it was to feel the Spirit of God as we were bound together in feasting upon that which should be